Scripture again is taken from Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read from the 25th verse through the end of the chapter, which is verse 34. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25 through the 34th verse. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all, these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. May God richly bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Now, as we continue in this Jesus Sermon on the Mount, as we get to this particular portion, the theme seems to be pretty much the same, and it was captured really in the earlier verses, in verses 19 through 24. And I think the theme that he addresses here, which is pretty much don't worry, kind of like the song that was popular a number of years ago, be happy, don't worry, but it's much more profound than that. But this is contextualized really by the admonitions that he gives in the earlier part of the chapter, much of which we covered 2 weeks ago in verses 19 through 24. And what Jesus summarized, or what he captures in verses 19 through 24, can be summarized along three lines. Number one, when you are driven by the light of your fallen nature, life will be defined by the senses. When you're driven by the light of your fallen nature, life will be defined by the senses. And by that, what we simply mean is you will look at the quality of life, you will look at the purpose of life simply by what you see, what you touch, what you feel, the appearance of things, or what some would call materialism. And so that's what is our fallen nature. Our fallen nature determines things to be good, whether or not they feel good, whether or not they look good. And even the scale by which we value good is itself distorted. So the point that Jesus makes here, and I think he summarizes it here, is that when you are driven, when what enlightens your world is nothing more than what you is the light that you come into the world with, then you will define life according to the wrong terms. Secondly, second point that he makes in the earlier verses is that when life is defined by the senses, the temporal will be treasured over the eternal. When life is defined by the senses, the temporal things, and by temporal, we mean those things that are fading away, those things that you're either going to leave or it's going to leave you, the things that rust, the things that can be stolen, the things that can be purchased, the things that can be lost, the things that can be corrupted, the things that you might not have but want and eventually get and it passes away. Things that are temporal. So first thing is that when you are driven by the light of your nature or by the light of your fallen nature, life is defined by the senses. When life is defined by the senses, then the temporal things are going to be valued more than eternal things. And then thirdly, when the temporal is treasured over the eternal, then things are elevated to God's status, so that we end up worshiping those things that are material and transient and temporal, and then God is simply reduced to a servant status. And God's biggest job in such a worldview is to get us more stuff. That's what his job is. And that's why, that's the point that Jesus makes when he says, listen, you can't serve two masters. You're going to serve one. You can't serve God and money at the same time. You will serve one and despise the other, or you will despise the one and serve the other. But you can't serve both. So here's what we end up doing. And the sad thing, I think, in our generation is that this sort of sensual conception of life has been really brought to the level of the church. And so it's been sanctioned by whole systems of theology that God is in the business to make you happy. And so God is really reduced to your service. He's reduced to removing every little thing that's going to get in your way. He's reduced to going and fetching whatever it is your greedy little heart wants. And that's the way we have defined God. And so Jesus in this passage is really driving home what's wrong with this. And so he addresses it in the first, in verses 19 through 24. He gives the overall problem that's being addressed here. And then when it comes to our text this evening, Jesus is addressing that streak and that tendency that is in all of us. You see, he looks at it in its worst case scenario in verse 24 when he talks about serving. You can't serve two masters. That's the worst case scenario. But I think the point that Jesus wants even his disciples to know is that which is potential or that which is problematic and epidemic among fallen humanity is problematic and present and potential even within believers. And so basically the whole tendency of evaluating one's well-being or evaluating one's self-worth by the material possessions that we attain is something that we must always be on guard against. I've said it before and I think it bears repeating. No matter what you think, and no matter what anyone else says on the positive or the negative side of it, you are not your job. You are not your house. You are not defined by the car you drive. And so we should not feel bad when we drive a bucket. There's something wrong with us if we are ashamed of the car we drive. And there's something even more grossly wrong with us if we think we have arrived because now you have a luxury car. See, we're not the clothes that we wear. We are not the cars that we drive. We're not the neighborhood we live in. Because all of those things are transitory. All of those things are fading away. No matter, I know we live in a culture that is built on discontent. In fact, one writer dubbed our present generation a culture of discontent. And so manufacturers, it's a consumeristic culture where manufacturers make their profit on you not being content with who you are and what you have. And Jesus challenges this strain or this tendency in all of us so that we do not evaluate our well-being or our self-worth by material things. Now, whenever we come to passages like this, as we're looking at here, where Jesus gives these admonitions concerning material things, it is always helpful. Anytime we get to these passages where it deals with an over-attachment to material possessions or to money, it's always helpful to have at least a number of qualifications. And so let me give you two qualifications here, because we are creatures of extremes. And so when we say Jesus says you shouldn't define yourself by your material things, then we start thinking that it's sinful to have stuff. Okay? If you say that God is the one who gives us things, then we put God into our service and we think that we haven't arrived until we have stuff. So we are creatures of extremes. So let me just give two qualifications about the passage that we will be addressing. Two qualifications. The first one is this. Jesus is not saying that money and material things are not important. Amen. Jesus is not saying that. He's not saying it in 19 through 24, and he's not saying it in 25 through 34. Jesus is not saying that money and material things don't matter.
Amen. You try filling up, you know, you try paying a light bill with a prayer. And see what FPNL says to you. They, you know, they call you, well, you know, you have a bill. Well, I'm praying over it. Is it really? Really? Well, okay, when you get finished praying, start writing the check. Okay, Jesus is not saying that money doesn't matter, and he's not saying that material things don't matter. Okay, he's not saying it here. He's not saying it anywhere else. In fact, one of the passages that have been used to support such a thing as if there's virtue in poverty, there's virtue in those who are redeemed by Christ, and God's people can be poor in material things and still be all right. Amen. That's we find that also in scriptures, but it's not saying that there's any virtue. You don't become more holy by becoming poor. Okay. There's no virtue in that. But here's the passage we always use. You see, the Bible says that, you know, that money is the root of all evil, and that's not what the Bible says. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's true. When we start loving it, when we start valuating or esteeming money as if it's something more than what it is, which is a means for by which you can have the exchange of goods. It's a currency by which you can exchange goods and services. That's what money is. But it's the soul that has value, not the dollar. So Jesus is not saying that money doesn't matter, and Jesus is not saying that material things don't matter. No, they matter. Second thing, that point of qualification. Jesus is not saying that we ought not to save and to prepare for unseen things and events in the future. That needs to be qualified here. When he says don't worry, he's not saying don't save. There's a difference. He's not saying don't be good stewards. In fact, if you read in the Proverbs, one of the it's a whole series of Proverbs, it talks about how frugal and how wise the ant is. And one of the things it says of the ant is that he stores away stuff during the summer for the winter. Okay, so there's wisdom, and there's obviously much merit in being frugal and being wise and being discerning in our use of things. So he's not saying don't worry, or he is saying don't worry, but he's not saying don't save. And he's not saying don't be prepared. So understanding that he's not saying on the one hand that money and material things are not important, we also understand that he's not saying that we ought not to save and we ought not to prepare for unseen things and events in the future. In fact, it's the fool who spends like there is no tomorrow. Okay, and you know what? It doesn't matter how much or how little it is. But if all that we have is stretched out so that, and that's something that I think America as a nation needs to take heed to, but certainly Christians need to take heed to, that individually as well as corporately, that you don't spend. If everything that comes in is already accounted for, then we need to start taking account of what's accounted for. Amen. Because what comes in. And you can't, you know, you no matter how you stretch it, you still can't get more out of what comes in. You can't get more out of it than what it is. So it does behoove us to be mindful of the fact that there are events, there are situations that we must be prepared for. What we were watching this weekend in preparation for the suspected or the anticipated hurricane that was to hit the Atlantic coast, and they were evacuating whole cities. And I asked my wife, I said, wow, where do people go? I mean, I'm thinking about us. We're 3,000 miles from where we grew up. So where do you evacuate? Where do you go to? And I thought about it. Well, wherever you go, it's going to cost money. Now, here's the thing. Nobody walks around thinking that, you know what? Oh, that's right. Next week I'm going to be evacuated. So let me put some money away. The idea is to live in today for today. But even as you live in today for today, you have an eye on the future. And there's something wrong with our thinking when we don't make any preparations. We need to put stuff aside just in case. And it may never occur, but we put it in store. Now here's where again our balance becomes a problem, because we start evaluating ourselves by what we put away. All of a sudden we start worshiping what we put away, and we think, well, that can't be touched. That's for a rainy day. And, you know, as umbrellas come out and stuff, and you know, and I know churches, we won't give to missions or whatever. Well, it's for a rainy day, and you know, and it, you know, it gets a little drizzle in the air, and umbrellas start coming out. Well, but we can't touch it for it's raining. You know, if sometimes the needs of others is the rain that you were preparing for. So here's what Jesus is not saying. He's not saying that we shouldn't be concerned about the future, nor is he saying that we shouldn't be prepared for the future. And he's not saying that material things and money doesn't matter. Now, that being the case, on the contrary, I think that when you combine verses 19 through 24 with our text here this evening, his point is that as fallen creatures, even when we are regenerate, we have a tendency to allow material things to possess us or to obsess us to such a point that that our faith is obscure in at least three primary areas. That even in our fallen, as fallen creatures, even when we are regenerate, we have a tendency to allow material things to obsess us to such a degree that our faith is obscured in at least three primary ways. And these three primary ways produce what Jesus calls here in the text, worry. So let's look at the three things, and then we'll be done. That the three things that I think Jesus is pointing out that our faith can, or three ways in which material things can cause us to obscure our faith in God. In the first place, we can be obsessed with or about material things to such a degree that our faith or our knowledge in God's providential care is obscured. God's providential care, his providential care of all that he has created. Notice throughout this passage, he goes to nature to make God's, or to make a point about God's provision. In fact, let me just read from Psalms, the 104th number of Psalms, which deals with God's sovereign providence over all of creation, portions of that passage. In Psalms 104, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with garment, or with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind, who makes the his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundation of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. At the voice of your thunder, they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from the upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of his works, of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night. in which all of the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after they prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There are ships that there the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that they may, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, and they are troubled. You take away their breath, and they die and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, and they are created. And you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. You see, what Jesus is teaching in this passage is the same thing that the writer is speaking of in Psalms 106 or 104, that it is God that puts everything into place. It is God who sets the whole process to work. When we see cows going out to graze in the grass, where does the grass come from? Here's what we think. It's kind of like when I was a child and I'd ask questions. I had smart aleck uncles, you know, they always had, you know, just smart aleck answers. But I asked, you know, where does water come from? And where they'd ask me, you know, where does water come from? I say, no, I say it comes from the fountain. You know, it comes from the tap. It comes from, you know, that's where it comes from, the kitchen. And then when I went to Arkansas and they showed me, no, water, that's not where water comes from. They took me down this trail in the back of my great-grandmother's house and in the midst of all of these woods. They showed me down in this beat-up well and said, no, that's where water comes from. And I'm thinking, well, water comes from, why is it that it, when I turn, he says, no, this is where water comes from. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that you don't be so worried about water that you think it's actually coming from the tap. That's not where water comes from. No more than your wealth comes from your knowledge. Your possessions don't come from you. And so he shows us this broader picture. He says, look at the lilies of the field. Now, aren't they watered? If they didn't water, everybody knows that if you don't water something, what happens to it? It dies. But yet, one of the beauties of wilderness, walking in the wilderness, taking hikes and going through the woods, is seeing stuff growing in the wild. They say, well, who? Somebody has a green thumb, right? Yeah, it's God. And sometimes our material possessions and our worrying about material possessions cause us to forget or to obscure the fact of God's providential care of all that he has created. And so notice how Jesus argues here. He says, don't worry about your life, what you'll eat and what you'll drink and what you're going to put on your body. And what does he do? He says, first in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Look at them. How many of them work overtime? See, how many of them have labored so hard on their jobs that they have neglected their families? Yet, he says, they're taken care of. They're doing what birds are supposed to do. And then not only that, he says, listen, and he talks about them being fed. But then in verse 28, he says, so why do you worry? Consider the lilies of the fields. Okay, so he takes us from the birds of the air to the lilies of the fields. He says, why? Look at the lilies of the field. And then he gives this interesting comparison. Who is the richest man in the Old Testament and the wisest of all of the Old Testament Israelite kings? It's Solomon. People still write and talk about the wisdom and the great possessions of Solomon. And so here's what Jesus says. Take a look at the lilies of the field. And has anyone ever seen lilies in the field? Beautiful. Lilies in a field full of lilies are beautiful, and they all know the right colors to put on. And here's what Jesus says. Now compare those lilies in the fields and you compare it to Solomon. And you say, well, Solomon, we're still discovering the riches of Solomon. And Jesus says, this is not just some, you know, this isn't some quirk. This is Jesus speaking here. Jesus says, yet Solomon in all of his riches was not better arrayed than any one of those lilies of the fields. You see, for one thing, Solomon's wealth came at great cost. It cost him, I mean, he did a lot of stuff in order to get his riches, and it came at great cost. So notice what he does. He shows us God's work in providence. He shows us God's care of the lilies, shows us God's care of the birds. And then he brings it back to you and he says, or he brings it back to his disciples and says, now, aren't you of more value to your Father? Aren't you of more value than the birds of the air? Aren't you of more value to your Father than the lilies of the field? Then how much more is God going to take care of you as he's taking care of all of these things? Now, just take the lilies of the field, take the birds of the air, and combine it with the creatures that we saw mentioned in the 104th Psalm. The cattle that drink, the goats that play in the fields, the badgers that dwell on the cliffs, the storks that know where to hide their food or their eggs, and the waves that are under God's sovereign control. And sometimes here's what material possessions and the pursuit of material possessions cause us to do. It causes us to obscure the fact of God's providential care for all that he has created. Because what does all of those things have in common? What does the lily of the field, the bird, the cattle, the goat, the badger, the stork, and even man, what do all of those things have in common? They've been created by God. And here's the difference, though. The one thing that stands out in all of these things is that only man has been created in the image of God. And here's the logic that Jesus uses. If God is so careful and caring for everything that he's created, how much more careful is he going to be for taking care of those that bear his image? And that brings us to the second point. Our obsession with material things sometimes causes us to obscure God's paternal care for his covenant people, or his image bearers. And certainly we see his image bearers in general, but specifically his covenant people. Our being driven and defined by the things that we possess causes us to overlook God's providential care. He's got this. He's going to control everything that he has created, but it also causes us to forget that the God who controls everything is our Father. And as our Father, he values us above everything else. In verses 28 through 32, he drives it home where he makes the point that his concern for us is not just as our creature, as a creator over a creature, but in a particular and paternal sort of way. In verse 29 or verse 30, he says, now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? See, in other words, those things don't matter. They matter for the moment, but those things are eventually going to evaporate. But you, doesn't, if he is willing to clothe them, don't you think he will clothe you? God forbid we get so caught up in the labels that he clothes us with that we overlook the fact that he clothes us. You see, he provides what we need. In 31, it says, therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things, here's the contrast, all these things the Gentiles seek. So now he's saying, now he's becoming very particular. God clothes those that are his own. And so he's not just showing the care and the provisions that God gives for his image bearers, but for those that he brings into covenant relation. Because he says, you sound like the Gentiles. And what does he mean by Gentile? Not just non-Jew, but non-believer. That's what he's saying. So in other words, when we strive for stuff, when we define ourselves by the stuff we possess, we sound like those who are still in darkness. And it is amazing and it is heartbreaking that Christians today, it doesn't sound, I mean, the difference between us and non-believers, you wouldn't be able to tell when it comes to our stuff. We're too proud of what we have. And so Jesus says at that point, you sound like the Gentiles. But understand this, he says that, don't you know that your heavenly Father, notice the language here, your heavenly Father, he knows what you need. And like a good parent, I was blessed in a sense, and it seems like at times cursed to have good parents. Because good parents didn't just give you what you wanted. Good parents, you know, would give socks and underwear for Christmas. You know, good parents, that's what they do. They make sure they know what's in your sock drawer. They know what you need. Good parents, just parents, they just say, okay, pick whatever, you know, down the cereal aisle. Good parents make sure they looked at the sugar content. I think I was 12 years old before we had pre-sweetened cereal. You know, it was always cornflakes. Good parents. Good parents make sure that, no, not here's $5, go to McDonald's. Good parents know that you have need of food. And so even when you're driving in the car that you're ashamed of, good parents have made a place for you to lay your head in. So that you're not wondering where your next meal comes from. And what Jesus does here is he says, don't you know that your heavenly Father is a good parent? And when you neglect the things of God, when you neglect the things that God has given you so that you can get more and more, what you're saying is a reflection on your Father. What you're saying, when you neglect him, and the things that he's appointed you to do so that you can get more stuff. You're saying, oh, I just don't trust you. I don't trust you. I don't trust what kind of father you are. And God says, no, Jesus says, no, your father. No, you sound like the Gentiles. In other words, you sound like people who are orphaned. You sound like people who have no heavenly Father. Remember the prayer I just taught you? Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Don't you remember that? You see, sometimes our drive and our passion for stuff causes us to obscure the fact of God's parental care and provisions for those that are his covenant children. But then thirdly, our possession or our obsession with stuff causes us to obscure godly priorities. In verse 33, he says, but seek you first, or in the old King James rendering, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. But in the new King James, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Let me just make one point of clarification there. Jesus is not saying that by seeking the kingdom, then you will get these things. That's not what he's suggesting. He's suggesting that we don't need to neglect the things of God. It's never a choice between stuff and God. See, that's a choice that we've put out there. We're the ones, oh, let me see. Do I worship God or do I go get some more stuff? Those are choices we've made. And Jesus says, no, here's what you understand. Your Father provides for what you need. But now, what is your priority? And at the end of it, what he's challenging is those who have made God and the things of God secondary as they have pursued stuff. And so Jesus says, no, seek first the kingdom of God. And here's what you'll see, that your heavenly Father is faithful to provide all that you stand in need of. What a gracious God. And then in verse 34, he says, then, in fact, there's two statements. One is in verse 27 when he says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?
I love that question. It's a rhetorical question showing that Jesus does have a sense of humor because, and in his humor, it's biting. Because it's obvious that no one, no matter how much you try to stretch yourself, worrying is not going to cause you to get any bigger and more than what you are. And then in verse 34, he closes it out. He says, therefore, understand this. Don't worry about tomorrow. Trust me. It's Jesus. I love his honesty here because he says, basically, I'm leaving you in a fallen world, you know, and you are living in by that. So here's what you can be assured of. If you get up in the morning, there's going to be some stuff to worry about. So basically what Jesus is saying is understand that tomorrow is going to take care of itself. You're going to have new worries on tomorrow. Don't worry. Don't let today be ruined. Don't let your obligations that are pressing upon you today for the things of God and enjoying the things of God and glorifying God as you enjoy what God has given. Don't neglect godly priorities and a godly perspective because of what might happen tomorrow. No, be wise, be frugal, be a good steward today and serve and glorify and enjoy God today because tomorrow is a whole nother issue. There are going to be other questions about tomorrow. And I love what he says. He says, don't worry about tomorrow for tomorrow will worry about its own things. And here's the statement. And I think this is the thing that often gets obscured when it comes to our godly priorities. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. And so here's the perspective that gets lost sometimes in our obsession about stuff. We're worrying and using today's energy to worry about something about next week, and usually it's very trivial, but worrying about something that's way off in the future. And here's what Jesus is saying, sufficient for the day. Here's the strength that God has given you for today to deal with today. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus is not saying that God doesn't want us to have stuff. Jesus is not saying that God doesn't want us to be wise in our use of stuff. He's not saying that God doesn't want us to plan or prepare for the future, that we just go blindly into the future and whatever happens, happens. No, that's not what he's saying. But here's what he is saying. Don't allow your obsession with stuff. Don't allow material things that are passing away to get such a grip on you that it obscures what's really going on, that you fail to see God at work all around you, that you fail to remember God's covenant promises to you, and that you fail to make God's heavenly priorities your priorities. You see, don't worry, he says. Don't worry. And the reason we don't have to worry is because God is faithful, and all we have to do is look in nature and we see how faithful he is. And if that's not enough, let's look to Calvary, to where his covenant promises to us are sealed in the blood of his son. How do I know that eternal things will not be lost by what happens tomorrow? Because of what God did on Calvary. Don't worry. God's got it. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for this day that you blessed us to see, and we thank you for your word and the reminder of the sufficiency of your supply for our needs on today. And we pray that we would rejoice in what you have given us. We thank you for one day out of the week where you have called us away from the hustle and bustle of the world so that we can hear the real news and we can have our perspective cleared, and we could have our worldview challenged so that we could hear true truth about what makes things really as they are. So we thank you for the reminder that as important as material things are, as you have given them to us, they are never more valuable than what you have purchased us with, which is the blood of your Son. So we pray that we would see all things through the value of who we are in Christ, and that we would therefore never obscure who you are and what you've given us by those things that we pursue in this world. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Spirit who gives us the ability to comprehend. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.